Good morning, everybody. Welcome today to our meeting. We look forward to not only the further activities of today, but also of next Lord's Day when we celebrate with our graduates this year. And thank you guys for sharing a little bit of your story with us out in the lobby out there. You know, the one claim. Upon which everything stands in the New Testament and in life is in Matthew 28 verse 18 from the Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We've been exploring for the past 2 weeks, this is the third now, the implications of that statement. If that's true, then that means that what Jesus had taught earlier is right, that he's right about who does get the very best that life has to offer and who enjoys the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing, even when it's all over. And then we pointed out that if that's true, if the Lord's statement there is true, then it means, since he now is exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, as the New Testament tells us at least 12 times, at least a dozen times, if he is, then he brings heaven and earth together in his person and under his rule. Josh mentioned your kingdom come, your will be done, and that, on earth as it is in heaven. And that, in that sense, the Lord's authority over life brings everything together. But we want to take a further step in this line of thought this morning. If Jesus, who became human and dwelt among us on earth, God's Son became human, dwelt among us on earth, and if he, following his giving himself, is raised up and exalted to God's right hand and sits down at the right hand of God in heaven, everything being subject to him, if that's true, heaven now has a big impact on earth. And the way in which we think of that as people who are trying to let the Lord be the king in our lives will be very telling. It's easy for us to think of the entire work of the Lord as the forgiveness of our past sins, as important as that is, and then of our entire hope as dying and going to heaven, as important as going to heaven is, and then let it drop there. What that overlooks is that the Lord does not simply immediately take a person from this world to the next when he obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian. The Lord expects us to live in recognition of his place in heaven and of our connection to him. So our thought this morning is that since all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, one implication is that he makes here and now, underline those two words in your thoughts, here and now, beautiful. I don't mean that everything that happens here and now is beautiful, but I do mean the way people who belong to the Lord endure everything that happens is beautiful. I do mean the way that we look around and see the beautiful good world that God has placed around us and has created through his Son, has filled red and has put all that under his feet and given us to enjoy and to be grateful for and to use and to celebrate. I do think we are to understand that's a reflection of heaven and that's beautiful. And I think that when we consider that we have the privilege of living here as God's people, and that the meaning and the sense of purpose that attaches to that, that's beautiful. I'd like to explore that thought with you for just a few moments here. We're going to consider The way in which heaven makes its presence felt now, the way that in all of that we say or do, we need to reflect that, and then the way that pursuit introduces purpose and beauty into our experience. I'm not saying we're already physically in heaven. It's self-evident we're still in a very real world. But think about the statements. I've chosen to take these from Paul's prison letters just to join them together in that way. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the one where we always really enjoy the fact that even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God has chosen by His mercy to make us alive in Christ, together with Christ, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. And then he continues that because of the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him. And look at this. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We focus in becoming a Christian on the idea that when you're baptized into Christ, you die to sin and you're raised up in Christ. For some reason, we don't attach as much the fact that we also share in being seated at God's right hand with Him, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Think about the implications of the way this is said. The tense of it is important. We all think of a future hope, but this says, in some sense, seated at God in the heavenlies together with Christ now. One writer observes that in a real sense, we die and go to heaven when we die to self in our conversion to Christ. That's a picturesque way of saying it. But what Ephesians 2 and verse 6 is pointing to is that God, in His kindness, causes us to share in Christ's exaltation to heaven now. We've been caused to sit down with Christ there. We share in a heavenly life now. We have in Christ a taste of the life of heaven now. And that can't be... That shouldn't be missed, should it? That should be a part of our self-understanding and a part of our consideration of our hope and of our place in the Lord now. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 in Philippians 3. This is at the end of a context where he's contrasting the wrong use of life and of the body with the proper use of it. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's an important word in our thought here. Our citizenship is in heaven, not in the United States or not in Missouri, but in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The picture of our being citizens of heaven is tied in some way to having our names written in the book of life in chapter 4 and verse 3 at the end of that verse, as if the book of life is a roll of citizens of heaven, and names there means that we're citizens there. One of the word study books observes the word for citizenship here meant, first of all, a participant in a commonwealth or a state. And then it came to mean a colony of foreigners who, in the environment of their present place of residence outside their native country, live according to the laws of the place where they are citizens, and not according to the laws of the country in which they're living. Meaning, we live here, but we do so with respect to the laws of our true home, our capital city, the place where our names are written in the book, the place where we are citizens. This then is a second evidence of the fact that heaven's influence is a part of our lives not here and now, that it changes our perspective on here and now. Look over at Colossians chapter 3 next. Colossians has reasoned in chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 that we are people who live through faith in the powerful working of God, who, when we were buried with him in baptism, he raised us up from the dead. Chapter 3 and verse 1 continues, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Notice in this reading that he's talking to people about what to seek and what to set our minds on. He's saying that our lives are hidden with Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, but he wants us to live that reality now. I want to point out that when he mentions seeking the things that are above and then setting the things that are above, your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The things that are on the earth are not the things you see out the window here. They're not the trees, the flowers, the beauty of earth and the created order around us. It's not talking about the things God has given us to enjoy or to be thankful for. What he means by the things that are on earth in this passage are defined in verses 5 and following. It has to do with behaviors which belong to this fallen order of things. Behaviors of what he calls the old man. When he talks about seeking things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above, he's talking about behaviors that are like Christ. Desires and intentions that belong to the new self that we have in Christ. He's talking about putting on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved qualities that correspond to the Lord who now is at the right hand of God in heaven. Just look at those three passages. I could offer you a great many more, I think, and you'll notice them as you read the New Testament. But the idea is, heaven, yes, that's where we want to go. That's where our hope is laid up for us. But heaven is also headquarters. It's also our capital city. It's also where our king is. It's also where our way of life belongs and is at home. Heaven makes now better. Heaven's emphasis is not on later and then. It's on here and now. The Lord didn't save us to remove us off to ourselves from life and to make us think that we ought to have no concern about what goes on in the world around us. He did so that there could be a presence of heaven in the life of the world's experience. Something that has a purifying effect, something that shines light in the world where darkness keeps trying to overcome it but always fails, like Phil mentioned a few moments ago. Now, this thought here goes with what we tried to say last week, where the Lord brings everything together. Here in Colossians 3, we confront one of the really, really big needs in life. I was reading one of Nancy Piercy's books, which we've been working on, Total Truth, this one is. And she makes an observation way along in the book that the most pervasive thought pattern of our times in this world is the two-realm view of truth, a reality. If we aspire to engage the battle where it really is being fought, we must find ways to overcome the dichotomy between sacred and secular. Think about that. The dichotomy between sacred and secular. The reason we have to overcome it is we believe in the Lord who said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Our calling is, as believers in His bringing all things together, is to live things together in our own lives. And so Colossians 3 and verse 17, which is a summary verse and a hinge in this passage between internal life and church life and then what goes on in everyday life and in the real world. Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You can see that that's a comprehensive statement, which means to unite whatever we do, whether it's today or tomorrow, whether it's in church or at the office or in the workplace or the school or the home, whether it's in what we think in our minds, what we say with our mouths, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet. This thought brings it all together. I noticed in the N.T. Wright commentary, he makes this observation that acting in someone's name, means both representing Him and being empowered to do so. In other words, acting on His authority, which He possesses in heaven on earth. So Paul's exhortation here is therefore a strong check on behavior, as in, can I really do this as representing the Lord Jesus? And then a powerful encouragement to persevere with difficult tasks undertaken for Him, knowing that necessary strength will be provided, so that we can move forward with a sense of gratitude and respect for the presence of the Lord's rule in our lives. So there's the idea that right now, heaven impacts here, what I do here, and it does so by bringing my total person together in one relationship to the name of Jesus Christ, so that in word or deed, that's my goal. Now, I'm still a person living in the world. I'm not going to get through with this job as long as I'm here, but it'll keep on being important to me the whole way. And you know what? When you stop here and then look back to where we've just been and these passages, you start noticing that the vision that this presents for us is really living with purpose and beauty, because we think of Christ in heaven bringing His power and influence to bear in our lives on earth. And there are three ways that this happens here. One is in we begin to see morality not as us against them, not merely as right against wrong, but as what belongs to heaven and what doesn't. And we begin to see relationship as the place where our relation to Christ becomes real, a real part of life in the world. Here in Colossians 3, the putting on the qualities that belong to God's children is the issue. And then in everyday life, the thing that determines if you're a wife, how you treat your husband, if you're a husband, how you love your wife, if you're a young person, how you deal with your parents, if you're a parent, how you deal with your children, if you're someone in a lesser position of power at work and whatever, how you deal with your bosses and so on, and if you're someone in power, how you deal with those who have less power. And the definition of it in Colossians 3 is, please the Lord, verse 20, end of verse 20, do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, end of verse 22, do it as for the Lord and not for men, verse 23. Do it knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance, verse 24. Knowing that a wrongdoer will be paid back not by you, but by the Lord. And then as someone in power, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That infuses every relationship in every place with a sense of connection to Christ, with purpose. And then even when other people don't respond the way you wish they would right now, it still means that what you're doing right now, what I'm doing right now, has a particular kind of beauty to it. Then next, this approach of heaven in the here and now means that we can come to think of the strength of standing firm, which Philippians 4 in verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord. But what it means in this passage is waiting not merely for the spirit to escape the body, but for the body to be transformed and given a body of glory. There's not a view in the New Testament Christian thought where this world is bad, that one is good, this body is evil, the spirit relieved from it would be good. And so it's not that kind of thing. The idea is we have an inheritance which involves the transformation of the body. Jesus lived as a man. His body is raised up. Then he's exalted to heaven. And Paul says here at the end of Philippians 3, in the beginning of chapter 4, that our hope and expectation is a particular kind of unity between a redeemed spirit and a transformed body. Now, I don't know what all that means. In some way, Paul can say in Philippians 1, it's better to depart now and be with the Lord. In another way, it's better to stay here and help. In another way, we're waiting for the body to be transformed by the power that he currently has. And the way that we wait is to imitate him. He became a man, served people on earth while obeying his Father to the point of death of the cross, and then was raised up and given a name above every name because of that. While we're waiting for him, we want to serve people while obeying God completely to the end, with faith that he will then raise that approach to life in triumph. People who do that are the people that we want to imitate. Those who experience that are the ones whose experience we should want to value. And then in Ephesians 3, if you turn to Ephesians 3 and verse 10, you'll get to where I'd like to ask you to think with me for a moment. This passage says that Paul has been making known the riches of Christ, the mystery of the plan of God. So he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What a fascinating statement that is. It's important, I think, to notice from verse 10 what Paul is and isn't saying. He's not saying the church is being proclaimed as an object of faith to men on earth, not in this passage at least. He's not even saying here that the church has to be the instrument used to proclaim God's wisdom to people around us, as important as that part of our task might be. What he is saying is that the church is a is something created by God which reflects God's manifold wisdom to the unseen powers in the heavenly places. He's saying that the church is presently also influential in the heavenlies. It's God's evidence that he can do what Josh mentioned a while ago, that God can bring order and peace and chaos out of chaos, that he can take people who have been so divided, Jew and Gentile, together in one body. One writer observes that in the struggle against evil, the church stands squarely in the path of those divisive forces which would further alienate and divide mankind. The same writer observes, a united, loving congregation of God's people is a dynamic demonstration of God's mystery has been revealed, of what God can do in Christ that evil powers cannot keep from happening. Now look back with me through what we've tried to say here. I hope you'll go back and, if you can, think about the three studies together. But today we've said that he, Jesus, gives purpose and beauty and meaning to here and now. Heaven becomes a part of our experience here and now in that way. We should understand our lives as Christians in view of this fact. We should pass along the faith that gives us this view to other people to the best of our ability. And we should thank God for it all the way along until our inheritance in heaven itself also becomes a part of our present experience. This is the hope of God's people. It's also the way of life of God's people. And it's also what the gospel invites us to participate in. It's a simple beginning. If you hear of who Christ is and what he's done, and if you believe that all authority in heaven and on earth is his, then it makes sense that you would want to turn from self-will to his will. And to confess your belief in that fact, and to be united with the Lord in baptism. And then most importantly, to live with him and for him every day for the rest of your life. If we can help you with that beginning, let us know while we stand and sing this song together.